I said, are you blessed? Yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, let's go straight into the Word of God this morning, shall we? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Last week, we ventured a little bit into 4, kind of giving a direction. But I want to go back to 3 now and dwell. We may spend a few weeks here, but dwell on the theme of the love of God. How many know that the love of God makes all the difference? Now, that may sound oversimplistic, but the more we venture into this team, the more we'll find out that in the Word of God, His love to us, in us, and through us is the difference maker. And I'll tell you what, the greatest thing, the greatest revelation that you could ever have is a continued greater revelation of His love for you, and then getting a revelation of what that love means for a lost and a dying world. And by the way, for those right around you in the local body. So this morning, we're going to look at this as we move forward. Turn with me once again to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll just start right there. And I pray that as we move through this, that the Lord would do just that in your hearts. The church is in a mess right now. There comes a point where how much bigger can you build? How much more can you expand? How many more things can you do to attract crowds? I'm not talking about, relax, some of you are looking like, what? This church? I'm talking about the church at large, in general. I'm thankful for the church. I see great things happening all around the world. So I'm not trying to be negative, but the church in America, maybe I should be more clear right now. We really need a restoration of what the gospel really is. And it starts right here. Go with me then, of course, one more time to Ephesians 3. And we're going to start out where we've been for the last several weeks of 14, verse 14 of chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven, of heaven and earth is named. Let me take just a little swig of water here. Thank you. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might. Now, if you've been here with us, we've gone over this, but I want you to notice Paul's prayer for the people of God in Ephesus. And, of course, the Spirit of God speaking to all of us. How many know that very little of these books were written to us, but every word was written for us? Same Spirit of God, same one working and moving. And these truths are truths we can live by. It makes life worth living. Praise the Lord. So moving forward, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, I'd say that's a big deal, to be strengthened with might, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded. There's a lot of emphasis in the church right now. And it's one of the toughest jobs for any local pastor, minister, and that is, remember a guy years ago who was a tremendous man of God, since has gone on to be with the Lord, had a tremendously successful church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Tremendous guy, Paulie Pano. He said, I feel sometimes like the biggest job that I have is keeping us out of one ditch or the other. You know, this book addresses that directly. It says, as last week as we moved into 4, just a little bit to kind of give us a little look down the road of why this is so important. It speaks of the gifts being given, the fivefold ministry gift, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. This is all in 4 coming up. That their purpose was to prepare the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry. And it was for this purpose, to this end, that we would no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It amazes me how that good people, good men, good groups, good churches, good movements can get a hold of a truth. God begins to move and speak through them. And you've heard me say it before, they tend to, though, once God moves that way, to build a fence around it and say, God can only move this way. But what we're seeing now, more than boxing in through denominationalism or through sectarianism or a particular line of thought, which always tends eventually to error, we see now where we get off into a certain area, accentuating a certain gift to the degree that it becomes their tag. It becomes what they're known for. It becomes, when you hear this particular group mentioned, you know that's about this theme, whatever that may be. And after a while, we lose track of the whole counsel of God. And it amazes me. Spirit-filled. I'm picking on us right now. Spirit-filled groups who get a hold of a truth. And after a while, if we're not careful, we begin to accentuate or glorify, excuse me, a theme, a particular gift. And it begins to rise in importance and in prominence with a group of people. And it always, when that happens, it always leads to error. We got people that are good people. We sing some of their songs that are involved in something that is referred to as grave soaking, where they lay on a grave and they receive the spirit of a prophet who's passed on. This stuff comes from very demonic stuff. These are spirit-filled groups. If I said their name, you would be shocked. Now, I'm not here where they lay on the grave of a great man of God who passed, and they say, and you'd be shocked if I said it, and I'm not going to say. That's up to you to find out. Actually, it's not. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Okay? But I don't care how long you lay on the grave of John G. Lake, you're not going to soak up his gifts there. The gift giver is Jesus, and he gave the Holy Spirit. And when we're born again and we're a new creation, he, by his love and through his love and with his love, expresses his love through us, and it is there that the gifts abound. That kind of stuff is demonic. Sooner or later, if we don't keep the main thing, we're going to get off. It happens in little settings and in big settings. As we move through this book, I find it interesting that before Paul ever gets to church structure, ever gets to the gifts and their place, ever gets to bringing order to the home, order to a church body, order to the way ministry should function, order to the way a family should behave, and then begins to challenge us. Chapter 5, up here sharing with us the book of the month, mentions chapter 5, verse 1, speaks of being imitators of God. But this is only after he has established what that looks like. Okay? The love of God, absent from these things, just creates another religion, another vein of thought, whereby men control other people to build just another club or business. How many are interested in just being a part of another club? We're glad for Jesus today. The difference he's made in our lives. So here's the thing. As he goes into 5, he begins to challenge, now having established and made clear the work of God, and we'll touch on that as we have time. He begins to challenge and say things like this: awake, thou that sleepest. If ever there was a time in the church where these words need to be trumpeted, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and God will give you light. Redeem the time. Time. The value of time. Your time on earth. Every time I stand beside a grave, as a dear loved one in the Lord has gone on to be with Jesus, how many are glad for that truth? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But you begin to reflect back, and time is just, and it's so easy to begin to reflect, and I wish that I would have said this more. I wished I would have called more. I wished a close friend of mine who passed away just recently on a local ranch where I've worked for a number of years. I didn't know this. He voiced to his wife the temptation to go back and go, man, I should have done more. To find out that he considered you his greatest friend. For 3 weeks before he passed, it nagged me and bugged me, and things kept coming up. Never made it out there. I've got to trust that he's with the Lord. He understands now. It's a moot point. But it's funny how valuable time is, and yet how that when we're in it, we can't see it. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and God will give you light. This is chapter 5. We'll get there later, but I'm just reaching forward one more time so that we understand the importance of this central theme of love. It amazes me how that we, somebody passes and we speak in with great accolades and speak of all the great and wonderful things they did. And you've heard me say this before, when I know there are people there that almost hated this guy. Not this guy, I'm talking about another situation. Or this person who passed. I'm going to get myself in trouble. You've seen this happen before. And yet you've got people who are willing when someone has passed to speak so highly. Do you realize that right now while we're alive is the greatest effect of your words on the fullness of your time? One of the promises given to us for those who walk in this now fulfilled covenant of God through Jesus, the new covenant. One of the greatest things, promises that when we honor him in living in this new way, he promises us long life and length of days. And he's not talking about, whew, Lord have mercy, this was a long day. No, what he's talking about are those days that are so full of purpose and so full of joy, you just wish they would never end. God's promise to the believer is long life. That speaks to your health. That speaks to your vitality. That speaks to your purpose, your calling, all that you are. Long life and length. Days filled with purpose. Spirit-filled believers should never be bored. Let me bump it up a little higher. It's almost a fad now to be depressed. Sounds so mature. And I'm not picking on people who suffer with clinical depression. I'm not, man, that's what we're here for. Jesus has the answer. I understand there's real hurt and real pain that brings that. But it's almost like it's become a fad to be this way. How many know that a spirit-filled believer should not be depressed? And if he, she is, there needs to be truth revealed because they already have the victory over that thing. They just don't know it. Okay? So moving forward. You know, and the thing is that as you say these things, the mere mention, it amazes me, the mere mention of things like that in this day and age offends people. I need my depression. I've built my life around it. People give me special attention. I have special care. I'm on special medication. Listen, I'm not picking on that person who truly is struggling. But we who are spirit-filled are not victims. The Bible says, and this is not a token word, this is the truth, we are overcomers. The overcomer lives in you if you've been born again. And the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart that conquers all. I'm here glad for Jesus today. Amen. We doing all right? Okay, let me get back to this before I get preaching too wide. Did I finish my thought? I hope so. There we go. That Christ, here's what he's saying, that you would be strengthened with might in your hand. Let's just stop one more time. I know what I went into great detail about this several weeks ago, but just stop for a moment. I want you to think about this. Paul is praying in the Holy Ghost for these believers. And he is, by the Spirit of God, saying that there is a need to be strengthened with might. In other words, there is something so huge in the mind of God, you're going to need help to open up and receive it. And he begins to reveal what he's talking about as he moves through. Strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. How many in here are aware? I know we've got a handful of visitors. Most of you probably are aware of this. You may not be. I don't want to assume. But the Bible reveals that we are a three-part being. And this is where a lot of confusion comes about in reference to righteousness, the lifestyle of holiness, a state of righteousness versus living out your right. These things are very confused. A doctrine that I was raised in the old, its roots found in Methodism, Nazarene, Church of the Nazarene, and the Wesleyan doctrine, extreme Arminian doctrine. I don't want to, you know, get too far out there. You may not be familiar with any of this, but the point being is that they believe that because there was confusion, they believe that when you were born again, that you were saved, you were on your way to heaven, you'd become a child of God, but the work was not totally complete. That there needed to be a second, what they referred to as a second work of grace. The term that they use for this because of a misunderstanding of the three-part nature or who man is, a three-part being. Because of a misunderstanding, there were a lot of scriptures that were misinterpreted, not through anything malicious, but just ignorance. How many know we're still learning? How many are still learning? So thank God for the revivalists and the move of God, and even in spite of law and all kinds of things, mighty men of God stood in pulpits and proclaimed the gospel, and America was changed. Europe was changed as these mighty men of God preached the love of God. But there was some confusion, and it hampered the results of that. And this is an example of that. This idea that the work of God in you was incomplete until you got this second work of grace. It was confused with what we now understand as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Okay? They called it sanctification. There are certain really hard-line Pentecostal groups who believe that you got to have all three. They just went ahead and, you know, you got to be saved, sanctified, and baptized in the Holy Ghost. So we just keep adding stuff. Because they didn't understand. There were people that believed that when you were sanctified, the root, this is literally what they taught. I remember flannel graphs. I remember flannel graph boards. Long before what we have now. In Sunday school, and the teacher would have little examples, and I can still remember, and the effect it had on my mind as a little boy, where they showed that when you were saved, you were in Jesus, you were born again, but there was a work that remained, and they showed a heart with a big, ugly root down in it. And they called that the root of carnality, fleshly behavior, sin. Of course, when you're a legalist, you only think of sin as those things that you commit. When you don't understand that in this new walk of the Spirit and a work of God on the inside of you, sin is much more than things you do. How about when the Spirit of God speaks to you and you ignore Him? You know? Many sins of omission, not just commission. And after a while, if you see those things, you begin to realize what Paul realized at the end of chapter 7 of Romans, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Of course, he had an answer. And it's the grace of God and the gospel. I don't have time for that right now, but there is an answer for that. But anyway, this is where they went with this because they didn't understand that we are a three-part being. When you read scriptures like one that I quote often, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 in particular, which in the King James says, "I beseech you therefore, brothers." King James, "for I beg of you, I implore you now, brothers." He has preached the grace of God for 8 chapters. Now deals with a few other issues, gets to 12, and he says, now, because of this great love of God, the mercy of God, he says, I beg of you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living. That confused a lot of these theologians of old because they didn't understand something that is seen very clearly in Scripture. And I don't have time to go into in-depth teaching. That's for another time. But there's a reason why I'm mentioning this now. Scripture bears out that you are a spirit. Right? We have a soul. Now, you could expand this further, but for the sake of time and simplicity, the soul can be quickly identified as the mind, will, and emotions. It's this part of you. That's why Romans 1 says, I beg of you, brothers, that you now present brothers, that means one in Christ. You're in Christ. This is a done deal. No question. I beg of you now that you present your bodies active, living holiness, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which now is your reasonable service, because God's already dealt with the root of the issue. When we were born again, we were not restored. We were made brand new, a new creation. Therefore, if any man, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, I haven't quoted in a couple services, I'm falling behind. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. How many are glad for that truth? All right? But how many know there's a work of God now in those who have believed? Man is a three-part being. Hopefully he's not that. There's your laugh, Katie, if you're listening. Oh, my goodness. Where do I go after that? I'm sweating. Man is a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. So our spirit man is now new in Jesus. The soul is that place of renewal where through the Word of God, Romans 12:2 says this, be not conformed to this world, shaped by this world, but rather be ye therefore transformed. How? By the renewing, he's speaking now to a part of you that has some work to be done yet. Be not conformed by this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How many are interested in that? Hallelujah. I'm glad for Jesus today. Okay? So he's speaking to, and what he's speaking is something that was largely misunderstood. When we are born again, when there is a confession of faith out of a heart of belief, how many can remember back when you were born again? You may have been through a lot of stuff since then, and ignorance may have drug you through a lot of problems and a lot of unnecessary stuff, religion. But if you've truly been born again, come into relationship with Jesus, that day is hard to forget because it was beyond us. It was deeper than we could describe. There was a complete change on the inside. How many figured out pretty quick he didn't change totally on the outside? There was an effect. But there was the love of God transformed. We don't know even at what point, you've heard me try to describe this before, at what point when we heard the good news It was not about mental assenting to a good idea that we saw was working in other people. There was a profound belief. We don't even know at what point we fully, from the deepest of who we are, embraced Jesus as the Son of God. Every doubt removed that he was raised from the dead. It's no wonder that Paul says in Romans, describes in Romans how salvation comes if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus was raised from the dead, that we would be saved. How simple, and yet what an incredible work of God. Heart belief expressed through a mouth that now puts itself in line with the Creator of the universe. Transformation. How many are glad today for that transformation in us? Man, to be born again, to remember back and to know there was a different man. I've heard it described so many ways. I know I've told some of these stories, but I remember years ago a guy that was really big time into the whole hippie movement. This was when I was a little guy. And he was saved in a pretty closed house setting where my parents were starting a church. And this was in California years ago when I was little. And he was standing there crying and full of the Spirit of God, a new man who had received Jesus. And he described, my dad, I remember dad saying to him, and he mentioned him by name, he says, "So how do you feel?" He goes, "I don't know." He says, "It's such a good day." That's all he could get out. He said, "It's such a beautiful day." He describes it, my dad later, he said, how the grass seemed greener, the sky seemed blue. You ever heard these things? It's something happens on the inside of us when we become one with God and there is the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. The new birth takes place. And my Bible says that when we are made brand new, that we are seated. We just read it a few weeks ago right here in this little book of Ephesians, that when that happens, while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 reveals, we were seated together, translated out of darkness, seated together with Him in the heavenlies. Isn't that amazing? In Christ, in Him. But how many figured out there's a whole separate work now that needs to happen? Paul is addressing this in Romans 12, as we already mentioned. I beg of you now, because of this great mercy, this great love, that you present your bodies. Let the Word of God renew your mind so that you can understand, be a part of, flow in what it is His will and purpose for our lives as individuals, as a people, as the church. How many are interested in that? And this is where he's at. Now, when you don't understand that, it's hard to grasp some of what is being said here. He's saying, strengthened by might by His Spirit in the inner man. Inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth? Right. This takes Holy Ghost right here. This is why he preempts this. Listen how he starts. For this cause, I bow my knees. This is a big deal. I'm praying for you that the Spirit of might would expand revelation, expand your ability. Because this right here makes everything else work like it should. And yet it amazes me how that love is just a topic we deal with instead of the central theme of all that is done. It's like love is, same thing with grace. Love is that baby stage of walking with God. But now we move on to greater things, giftings and empowerments and the building of ministry. And stop. A guy who I love very much and pray for right now, in my opinion, he's all over TV. Hilarious guy. Absolutely hilarious. But he's in trouble. I see the very picture of what Scripture refers to as the deceitfulness of riches. I believe with all of my heart. I hear the prosperity gospel attacked all the time. First off, that's a misnomer. There's no prosperity gospel. There are those who take the gospel, which provides prosperity, and just like we said earlier, they take a particular theme, they isolate it, they lift it up, they expound on it, it begins to be the main thing. And when we get off of Jesus and get over here on this vein, after a while, we're going to get into error. And it never happens. Like, the devil never is going to walk up to you in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and a long tail with a point on it. He is going to introduce himself slowly. He's wise. He has the patience of Job. He will wait for years, let you get accustomed to your setting, and come into your life through the familiar, through what seems to be working. That's why we're told to be sober. The Spirit of God speaking through Paul says, be sober. Not talking about don't be an alcoholic. He's saying, be serious-minded. Be sober and vigilant. Awake, aware, watching. For Satan, your adversary. How many are aware that you have an adversary? I get concerned for people that are just so way off over here in grace. Now listen, you know me better. I believe grace is the main theme. I don't believe grace, when it's preached properly, needs balance. It is the gospel. The apostles use grace and gospel interchangeably. They're the same. But there is a type of thinking that ascribes to grace. I'm so concerned. They've gotten so off over here in this area that they've forgotten how to fight. This little book, after it establishes love and order, says now there's going to be an evil day. And in the evil day, I don't know what your evil day may look like, but I've had a few. I remember laying face down with my femur bone broken completely in two. Compound fracture, my femur went through the inside of this leg, out through, severed the main artery and the main vein. This is all documented. I'm not stretching truth. Me, not something I heard about. The main vein and the main artery, big around as your thumb, severed completely in two. They have no idea why I'm alive. They have no idea why I have a leg. Laying face down on asphalt. Long story how I got there. Smashed into a cinder block wall by a piece of equipment. And I'm laying there. I should be dead inside of a minute. A guy that worked on the place, when he saw my leg, knew something had to be done. Dove on my back to get me to stop because I was trying to crawl away from the pain. Long story how it happened, but my wife happened to be there on the scene. Had showed up to drop off something when this took place. And in the middle of all of that chaos and pain, I will never forget. My little Jackie Lynn. Jumping up and down. Turning in circles. I'm laying there. Turning in circles. And she wasn't screaming out of her mind. What I heard in the background was the flow of the gift of the Holy Ghost. Tongues. Don't pick on tongues. We don't beat people over the head around here with tongues, do we? But I'm not ashamed of the fact that there is a definite work of God called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it comes with, and not the, as has been taught, it's not the initial. The initial is boldness. You can be filled with the Holy Ghost and never speak in tongues. But you got them, whether you like it or not. Why don't you just turn them loose? Quit being proud, trying to make God move your tongue and your mouth. Open up your mouth and talk like a baby and let God take care of what it's like. You'll be amazed at what happens in your life. I'm not talking about the Holy Ghost today. We will. There's a bunch of people around you who haven't been baptized with the Holy Ghost. There's a bunch of people around here that can lead you into that. But I want you to know that what I remember that day was my wife jumping up and down. You can think that's weird all you want, but the proof of the pudding is in the eating thereof. And as my wife, I turned around and I could see her jumping up and down, little old thing like Rebecca, jumping up and down in a circle, and tongues was flowing out of her, and I heard, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. It's important to get the Word of God on the inside of you. It's important to get an understanding of the faith of God that's in you and how to release it. This little book reveals, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We have an unseen enemy. Peter said, be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Little side note, you've heard me say this before. This is free, not actually part of the message, but just something to just, for some of you, ring a bell of memory. For others, this might be a new revelation to you, but I find it interesting that the Spirit of God through Peter references a lion. I also find it interesting that in Scripture, the lion represents Jesus, who is one with the Father. He is the King, the Lion of Judah. And I find it interesting that the devil comes in a way posing as something that represents Jesus, shouting in religious themes and terms, intimidating and striking fear in the heart of men through religious behavior that renders us moot and powerless. I think that's interesting. Anyway, just a thought. You can kind of think about that. But here's what it says, be sober and vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks around seeking whom he may. Notice he can't just arbitrarily do it. Ignorance opens the door. This is why it's important for us to not be shaped by the world's thinking. Are you here today? But rather, let our minds be transformed by the renewing thereof in the Word of God. This little book speaks of an evil day and says, in that evil day, having done all to stand. I don't know what your evil day might look like. You have some challenges in the future, but greater is He. I speak over you today in Jesus' name. Greater is He. If you're a son, daughter of the Most High God, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Stand and fight. But we have to fight by the Spirit, not after the flesh. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, He says. I'm so glad that day my wife had taken the time to get some things on the inside of her. I remember being so amazed at where her faith level was. It was beyond mine. I'm not saying she had more. We're all given the same faith when we're born again. It's called the faith of Jesus. Paul put it this way. In Galatians 2:20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. How many can shout hallelujah? And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. This is what Romans 10:17 means. Faith comes by hearing. We've been taught by the faith camp of which I am a part that we keep getting more faith from God by hearing of the Word of God. Context doesn't totally bear that out. There's a principle there that is true, but we're borrowing from another context. The context is the gospel being preached and delivering faith unto salvation. And when he says faith comes by hearing and hearing, many of us heard the gospel a number of times, and we were broken and hurting and searching and empty, and we'd hear it and it would draw us, and we'd go back into life and we'd experience different things, but we'd be drawn and wooed. How many are glad that the Holy Spirit draws us, convinces us of his love? That's the work, John 16, of the Holy Spirit in the earth. I'm so glad God so loved the world. And that love, wooing, how many can remember? You'd get close and you'd drift away. You'd come back, but there was a day when you realized this is it. You fully embraced the love of God. Something beyond you. You had heard the word of God preached, and it kept delivering faith. And it brought to you a kind of faith. Even the faith you have is not your own. It is delivered to you by God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm very glad today that it is the faith of Jesus that helps us, already given to us, helps us rise above. Oh, man. Now, Paul here is expanding. He is praying that we would be stretched, expanded, strengthened, because this is the main thing. Everything else in this little book is rendered moot till there is an ongoing. I don't know that we'll ever have a revelation like, okay, I got the revelation, now I'm going to move on. I think the beauty of this walk is that we're never going to have a fool. It is living in him every day, and an increasing, expanding of his love helps us move forward. I'm telling you what, right now for you and I, it's more about the journey than the destination. The destination's set. We have a journey. We have a purpose, a calling. I'm very glad for Jesus today. Let me get back to this. Wow. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. I'm so glad for truth spoken in love that transformed my. I started to say something. I want to finish what I was saying. I don't even know if it applies now. I started to say I was in amazement of my wife. She was diagnosed with cancer on her eye. It's a type of cancer that had been there for well over 7 years. We didn't know what it was. By the time we got to the doctor, they said the size that it is, the length of time that it's been there, let this minister to you this morning. The size that it is, the length of time that it's been there, the type, the way it's grown, the probability is great, if not certain, that you will lose your eye. This is Jackie. You will lose your eye. Our concern is that it's into the brain. We don't see how it could be any other way. Wow. So when I heard this after the biopsy, and we went back and we're sitting there, and the doctor won't hardly look us in the eye as he's delivering this great news. So we walk out, and nobody in the area where we're supposed to sign papers and the next step of the process and pay bills, you know, show insurance, etc. Nobody'd look at me. The news had already got out. This young couple, these little children, that nobody'd look at me. Finally, the young lady who's doing, in her attempt to help us, kind of half looked up, and she said, "I'm sorry, Mr. Shaw." She said, "You have such a beautiful family." Good news! My heart was failing for fear. I was in wonderment. Oh, I'm good at preaching it. But there's some that get it. Lord, let us all get it. We got it. But we need to get it. I couldn't hardly believe what I saw. We were going over this the other day. She'd wake up in the middle of the night, songs coming out of her mouth. She said, the Lord gave me a scripture, showed me Mark. Eleven. Where Jesus curses a fig tree. And the following day, on their journey back, Peter exclaims, look, Lord, the tree that you cursed, it's dried up. And scripture declares, for it had dried up from the roots. The Lord, she said, the Lord gave me that. I'll never forget as long as I live, sitting in the big cancer center in Miami. Big, huge, zigzag waiting room. The surgeon who, she was nice, but she thought we were nuts. Very sharp Cuban gal with her whole team. They deal with this every day. People come from all over the world. She scared me half into the middle of next year because I heard her running down through the corridor, literally like this, Mr. Shaw! Mr. Shaw! She's looking for me. And I thought, oh my God, they've killed her. She walks up. She says, you won't believe it. She said, we pulled it back. We removed it. She said, but to our astonishment, there were no roots. She said, we could see where they were, where they should be. It's as if they had dried up. Be encouraged, Bob. Praise the Lord. Every day in Jesus. Let the naysayers say what they may. Let every man be a liar. For God is true. I'm amazed. The night before she was to go in and this was to take place, I had my first little peek at Grace. I didn't understand it at all. But things were starting to adjust because I was starting to see him past my belief system. And I recognized something. We're in the hotel room. Fear keeps trying to come up. I'm blown away by this little gal that's standing firm in a promise. And I'm doing my best to agree. And my moment, my trigger, came the evening before when I felt myself want to grab her and say, honey, we've got to really, tomorrow's the big day, we've got to really get into prayer. I've got to do something. Like a flash. It's almost like the Holy Spirit says, you need to relax and watch a Western and eat Chinese. So we ordered Chinese, watched a Western, went to sleep, slept like babies, and saw a miracle take place the next day. And I learned one of the first little peaks, little glimpses of the grace of God. I'd have never got there except that somewhere key men had spoken to me about the love of God, and it kept rising above the confusion of my religious system. Even going to a faith Bible school, and I'm so glad that I did. I've got people in my life that are alive. The day my wife stood in faith when I was laying there with that compound fracture. This is the leg, by the way. They said I'd never get on a horse again. They were serious. I saw the report. Never get on a horse again. Be on blood thinners for the rest of my life. They only gave 20 years to the operation that they had done. This is the one. I'll be 57 in May. But I sure can't brag on my faith. When I was laying in the hospital whimpering, saying, why, God? She'd take a Bible and slam it up on my chest. Say, you will believe what God has said, for he told me in his word, he's going to raise you up as if nothing had ever happened. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. Read it when you have time. But the love of God gave place for these things to be seen. Paul here. If ever we see earnestness in Scripture, he absolutely, in a lawyeristic firm manner, in the first three chapters, lays it out and says, man, do you see who he is and what he has done? What God has done through his Son? It was God who through his exceeding great power raised him from the dead, set him as an authority over all, and put every authority under his feet, and then identifies us as the body. We are one with him. The devil is under our feet. What beautiful stuff. This is all in chapter 1. 2 speaks of the great work. But in 3, he says, now before we get to the practical stuff, there needs to be a supernatural expanded revelation of his love for you. His prayer is so full of passion. He's right. Can you imagine him in prison? Writing, and he stops and he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth, all the vision he's seeing. And out of that, this prayer by the Holy Ghost is being issued forth, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, for this purpose, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. When you get lost, when you get confused, we are most godlike when by faith we are walking in love. We'll talk about that, right? That's just that can be a very general platitude if I don't expound on it. Probably won't this morning, but as we break it down and give examples of what we're talking about so that you can see it in your own life and begin to step out by faith. The highest goal, everybody's attention, please, in here. Your highest goal and purpose in life is not to find your ministry. Your highest goal and purpose in life is not to be heard with great words of wisdom. Your highest goal and purpose in life is not to realize your American dream. Your highest goal in life is this: to have a greater, deeper revelation of the love of God. Because you can't give what you haven't received any more than you can come back from where you haven't been. I said you can't give what you haven't received any more than you can come back from where you haven't been. This is why Jesus, speaking to Mary, who's sitting at his feet, criticized by Sister Martha. Gentle rebuke delivered to Martha, who was complaining, said, this is the most important thing. Not only that, this is the real work that will be remembered forever. What is the work of God? Jesus answered that. Being challenged, he said, the work of God is to believe in the one the Father has sent. He's speaking massively of the love of God present in human form for all of mankind. Strengthened with might. How many would lift your hands all over the room with me today? Come on, people. Anybody can do this. expand my heart. Say it with me. Expand my heart. Stretch me, O Lord. Open me to see more, to receive more. It's not about you doing more. I love Romans 5:17. Let's stop and worship a minute. Let's just where your hands are lifted. Jesus, we worship you today. Thank you so much for your great love for us. We receive more. That's scriptural. Romans 5:17 says that the way to reign in life, R-E-I-G-N, a reference to kingly authority, reigning, calling the shots. The key to is not doing something, it is receiving something. For those who receive, Romans 5:17, death reigned, he said at one time, but now everything has changed because of the new Adam. For those who receive something, what is it? The abundance of grace. That's just another way of saying love. And the gift of righteousness. Not something earned, but something given. A gift. Those who in a childlike fashion, but you know, we get so caught up in day-to-day life and the different things that we deal with, after a while, religion creeps in and it's about doing. Today, Paul is cautioning. He's saying, listen, the main job's been done. You're seated in the heavenlies. And I'm getting ready to challenge you with some very practical things. Like, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but rather be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is five. This is where he's going. This isn't a verse that should be used to argue about whether it's okay to have a glass of wine or not. That's foolishness. He's talking about anything that is an aesthetic, that has let me get this right. Anesthesia, anesthetic. Did I say it right? Effect on you. You not dealing with the pain through the love of God, but rather masking the pain through some form of behavior or dysfunction or drug or whatever. Work. Relationships, codependence, whatever it is. I'm so glad that Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here's what he meant, the truth you know. And our ability to be able to receive more comes through the expansion of the human heart, who we are, to receive a greater continual revelation of his love for us. We need it. Petty, unchristian-like, childlike spitefulness, resistance, a reactionary lifestyle should not be seen in those who have received what they don't deserve and by faith should be able to give what is not deserved. I'm so glad that when man was lost in sin and dying in his rebellion, the creator of the universe looked down on the world in awe of his own creation, who he had created in his own image, and he loved us. Woo! When we were lost and messed up, that's when he loved us. He doesn't love us more now. He loved us with unfathomable love to begin with. For God so loved the world that he gave. One of the first signs of walking and flowing in the love of God. Something in you wants to give of who you are. When that begins to be withheld, somewhere there's a message for a church. Like in Revelation, I have this little thing against you. You've forgotten the main thing. Your first love. That impact, afresh and anew, by the Spirit of God can restore relationships, restore marriages, restore estranged family. Something about when we allow that to flow. We're taught right now in this society to defend our rights, to defend our position, to fight for what we believe, throw a fit when it's not recognized. That is not love. But I'm so glad. How many would lift your hands all over the room? If you've been born again, it's in there. We just got to let it flow. Paul here is saying, you getting anything out of this? I pray in Jesus' name, you're getting way beyond what I'm able to deliver. I trust that the Holy Spirit eradicates from your mind anything I've said out of the flesh, but what He is speaking to you by His Spirit. It amazes me. The services where somebody come up and say, you know what changed me? Something you said in that sermon? And they'll tell me something I never even said. Because between here and there, the Holy Ghost knew how to take what was being said and apply it to their heart and their situation. The Holy Ghost is in here now bringing transformation if we'll dare to open up. Here's where He's going. Rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend. That's an unfortunate translation because it's way more than a mental aha. This is heart revelation of what He introduces for all saints. The breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love, the length, breadth, depth, and height of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness. Think of that. We're chasing down so much of where the church is at right now. And it's popular. It fills up buildings. But eventually it's going to run out. I'm not sure. Who knows what could happen in America in months, years ahead? I'm not speaking doom and gloom, but there's going to be changes. There are going to be some things that are... Our system of church could change. Can we live and move on in power and victory and authority without buildings, without great campuses, without great shows of power? Can we continue to be vibrant and powerful, a band of Christians who in the book of Acts were said, these are they which have turned the world upside down? You love Jesus today? Isn't this rich stuff? It amazes me. I started to say a little bit ago, a particular guy who I think the world of, and let me finish that story. In line with what we're talking about. He's all over the TV, great guy, loves the Lord. I'm praying for him because he's in trouble. How many airplanes do you need? I remember a day when in the simplicity of his ministry, one of his thrills was to be on an airplane with the rest of the people, not first class. Some of his richest testimonies were leading people to the Lord, leading people into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, praying for the sick. One time, flying over Texas, I believe it was into Houston. Don't quote me on that. Might have been losing. I think probably home. I almost revealed where I'm talking about. Not Texas, close by. Coming into that airport, they had a bolt of lightning that blew a hole in the plane. People were screaming. The plane, when it landed, they don't know how it didn't do more than it did. He stood up in the middle of that and said, don't be afraid. It was the Apostle Paul in action. Don't be afraid. The plane can't go down because I'm on it. But when you get to going down a road where you bring so much emphasis to a single thing, and that's why Paulie Payne, I mentioned him a while ago, said, I think one of the biggest struggles is keeping people out of ditches. He said, sometimes it exhausts me. This little book says there is a way to keep us from being tossed to and fro. by every wind of doctrine. I'm very glad for Jesus today. Amen. So here he is saying, the center of this deal, the main thing, is an expanded revelation of the love of God. I want to say it one more time. You can't give away what you haven't received any more than you can come back from where you haven't been. Today, before we worry about anybody else, let's let the love of God do a work in us. We're not going to have a big, huge altar call, show off and count heads. The Holy Spirit is ministering right now. You know where? Can you receive? I believe you can. It makes all the difference. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And on the heels of this is an almost abused passage. One of the greatest promises in the new covenant, emitted from the lips of the Apostle Paul as he is praying in the Spirit for his body, you and I. He says, now, upon saying these things, upon declaring these things, upon speaking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit for this expansion, I'm getting ready to show you a picture of God's will for his body. He says, but now, because of this, now unto him. Hear it like you've never heard it before. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. According to the power, he just identified it. He just got through identifying what that power is according to the power that works in us. Paul put it this way in Galatians, faith works by love. The Lord today, expand our hearts. Now, before we go, where I want to go, I wanted to go there today. Seems what I do well every week. As we close, 1 Corinthians 13. The last thing I want to hear is the religious, oh yeah, the love chapter. No. Next week, I want you to see a definition of the God kind of love, agape. Oh, yes, unconditional. Stop it. Stop. There's an ongoing need for an expanded revelation of the most powerful force in your life. Paul here addresses what we in the church right now are largely ignoring. Though I speak with the tongues of men. Now, when I hear a Baptist saying that coming against tongues, I know that's the wrong. God bless the Baptist. Everybody say, God bless the Baptist. I love them. They're my brothers and sisters. They're doing a great work. They do a better job than we do in many things. But when they're hitting this, we know where they're coming from. But me, having experienced the power of this and knowing what it is, I'm qualified to say, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not, and he uses the word charity for love, agape. Though I speak with the tongues of men, and I know people that backslid after they had been ushers for some of the greatest evangelists you know on TV right now. Are your eyes on men or on Jesus? Are we building a system? Are we building the kingdom in one another as love expands our ability to receive and to give? Man, this is rich stuff. You want to know something? It's really intimate and it's uncomfortable. And it's part of the reason why it's going to take the Spirit of God and us praying and believing God together. Chad is in here on Sunday mornings at 9:15. I'd love to see this place filled up in the pre-prayer service as we begin to believe God. For there is a plan for this church, with or without me. Not about Leaford. You here today? God put this place where it belongs. There's a plan of God. We've got something we need to do. Supernaturally born, supernaturally directed, but it takes a group. There are people right now that struggle. It's hard for them to hear a message like this on a Sunday morning because we have been pulled away from anything overly intimate. That's for a separate meeting in a Bible study. No. I refuse it. I don't care if I wind up with one person in here and we can't afford the bills and clothe the building. That is not what God prescribed, nor that He intended. That thinking will eventually run out. The love of God makes all the difference. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Blah, bitty, blah, 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 blah. But did you see He did miracles? Yes, God is not embarrassed by His need to mature and grow up and acting like an absolute loon when He's off the stage. Because God will still honor His word being preached and the faith of those receiving. But get your eye off the man. Pray for him. Don't criticize him. But get your eyes off him and get your eyes back on Jesus. A revelation of His love for you makes the difference. It'll hold you when everything else is falling away. Though I have the gift of prophecy. Oh, I'd like to scream that off the top of a high mountain in America right now. Good God, have mercy. What has this become? I've had prophetic words spoken into my life. I've had Darlene look at me and just go, bam. And it'd go whoop to my toes. And no, the spirit of I'm not bragging on Darlene, please. We know better than that. Little old simple lady back there is not so simple. Along with her dear husband, pastored for years. But just to speak, and you, it just went in and bang to your toes, and you knew you had heard from the Lord. But my God, where has this stuff gone? Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. I love it when somebody says, we left such and such a church because we weren't being fed. And I know the church and I know the pastor. And I'm like, mm-mm. Not that you weren't being fed. There was a heart change in you. Though I have all faith. Think of what he's saying. Are these token statements or is the Spirit of God speaking to us through His Word? Though I have all faith and could remove mountains and don't have love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. You ever notice how there are people that just that's their whole thing? Is about helping the poor. It's an exchange. How many know that we ought to do what we can? Jesus said, though, that the poor will always be with you. Mm-hmm. There needs to be Spirit-led giving.
Yes.
Not just a carte blanche casting. A fool will throw away all that God has given him to be a steward of if he is not Spirit-led. I resist systems that want to take from one to give to those who won't do anything for themselves.
Absolutely.
That's an ungodly, unscriptural way of thinking. It doesn't work. And I'll just back up a little bit because I don't want you to lose, get mad at me and lose everything I've said so far. Love. Love me right now. Tell that thing to shut up and sit down and love me right now. This is the word of God. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And then it begins to speak to things that if we understand who God is and how he behaves, and we begin to allow this to work in our lives, it'll heal your marriage. Stop blaming him, her, they, whatever, and begin to examine what we'll look at next week. It suffers long, is kind. It doesn't envy. Doesn't promote itself. It's not proud. It begins to move on. How many know that in this revelation of who God is in us, power begins to rise strong on the inside of the receiver? But remember what love is. Love is much more than just a feeling, a passion. For the love of God is a supernatural power which has in it healing, restoration, deliverance, salvation, all that is there. And right there, I've got to quit. I could go on for another hour right now. I'm here glad for the love of God. Let's stand to our feet this morning, lift our hands high all over the room. I want to pray for you and for myself as we are dismissed. As we dismiss with worship, I'm going to remain up here with a few others. If you have any need, anything you need to agree with, you need somebody to agree with you in prayer, that's what we're here for. We'd love to pray with you, get to know you. If you don't know Jesus, don't leave here. You can settle the question. I'd love to pray with you right up here in private and lead you into relationship with Jesus. It's not difficult. Altars are open as we're dismissed. But right now, would you just lift your hands all over the place one more time? Jesus, I thank you that this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. One more time, Jesus, I thank you for each and every one that came in here. You knew they'd be here. You knew the things they needed to hear. And today we trust you, Holy Spirit, to bring life and healing to hearers, life and healing to receivers. One more time, we rehearse your truth for those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. These will reign in life. I thank you today for those in here who will begin to reign. Those in here that will begin to stand up. Like Scripture says, quit you like men. Stand as soldiers and resist the devil. Today, I thank you that as we learn of your love, this is the greatest place of submission. This is the greatest place where we give everything to you. James 4:7 says, submit to God. Today with our hands lifted up, Father, we submit to you in this. Give us a greater, expanded revelation of your love. He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. I thank you today for the love of God that heats us up. People worrying about, what about this? What about the devil? Summerall said years ago, he said, a fly can't land on a hot stove. Let the love of God heat you up. You won't have to worry about it. Father, today I thank you for your love, for revelation of it, that healing flows. In Jesus' name, and everybody shouted amen. You glad you